Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Glad to see you all. Thank you for spending time with us in this lighthouse that we call First Baptist Church, Orion, Illinois. Woo! Got some rain today. That's a good thing. Hopefully, we'll get a little bit more. I think the farmers could really use it. I think we could use it, too. A lot of things going on these days. School is starting. When's school start here in Orion? Anybody know?
Tuesday.
And I know that your son, also Dante, he's also been working with them this last week, too, preparing for his part of his journey. Last year's journey there at the Orion. Is he a senior here or junior?
No,
oh, junior. Okay, yeah. But school is starting. There's a hint of autumn already in the air. Many folks are contemplating projects that they want to get done before the winter kicks in, and at the same time trying to accomplish all these projects and getting prepared to school. Seems like our checkbooks are dwindling, their accounts are dwindling to take care of all this. Oh, it frankly, stress is now rising. We had a month off, really, since the heat of VBS, almost a month, things are hitting their peaks now as we're preparing for this new school year. And you might be asking yourself, why is life so complicated all the time? You with me? Sometimes life just seems so complicated. And that's the title of this message today. Why is life so complicated? And it's what we will see now in the lives of our early Jewish kinfolk, Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, as they were also feeling the pressures of life too. We have been going through the Old Testament book of Ruth, where we find many great lessons dealing with what life has in store for us. Last week we went through the third chapter, where the landowner Boaz decided that he was going to help Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi by championing the issue of getting them redeemed back into the fold of the family. You see, Naomi's Jewish husband and her two only sons had died, and now she and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, were having to somehow make it on their own. Life was very complicated for them at this juncture, and it was challenging to say the least, but Ruth proved herself in this period of challenge to herself and to everybody else that she was really up for that challenge. Sometimes in life, we will be put in circumstances which will give you an opportunity to show what you're made of. And we talked about that in Sunday school a little bit here today too, how even when we were presented with and put in the presence of our enemies, Jesus said, now is your opportunity for you to shine, Christian, to show that you're different. Challenges are the same way. When we go through challenges, it's our opportunity to show what we're made of. So please turn in your Bibles now to Ruth 4 in the Pew Bibles, page 231, of what we call God's inspired and infallible and His living Word. And let's start with prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this fellowship of believers. We thank you, Lord, for this lighthouse. And Lord, I love that song. But Lord, we ask you to watch after us, Lord, and impart to us the wisdom from your words that we're going to go through. Lord, we love you, and it's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Amen. So as we left off last week, where Ruth had maneuvered herself with Naomi's help into a relationship now with this guy named Boaz. And he promised her that he would present her case to the closest living relative as what the law had entitled for her to do. In verse 13, Boaz stated that if he, the other fella, doesn't redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will. So Gad gave her so much confidence, I'm sure. So now this final and fourth chapter, Ruth, today, we are going to see, as the old radio talk show host Paul Harvey would say frequently, he would say, the rest of the story. Is that how he sounded? Does that sound like Paul Harvey, Roger? Is that? Not really. The rest of the story. This is the final chapter now of Ruth. And so we'll see how it all unfolds here. So starting in Ruth 4 now, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Boaz went to the gate of the town and sat down there. Soon the family redeemer fellow Boaz had spoken about came by. Boaz said, "Come over here and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the town's elders and said, "Sit here." And they sat down. He said to the Redeemer fellow, Naomi, who has returned from the territory of Moab, is now selling a portion of the field that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should inform you, but buy it back in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. And if you want to redeem it, do it. But if you do not want to redeem it, tell me so that I will know, because there isn't anyone other than you to redeem it, and I am next to you. I want to redeem it, he answered. So effectively he told the guy, you know, this is an opportunity for you. This land is now available to bring back into the fold of the family. It's up to you to redeem it. But if you don't want to do it, I'm here. I want to do it. That's what he's saying. Again, like was stated last week, being designated as an official redeemer was something that God set up through Moses to maintain the bloodline and the ownership of the land for the Jews. You might recall that the land of Israel was given to each of the apostles, each of the 12 Jewish families and tribes under Jacob. So his sons were the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was intended that those same families would maintain ownership of the land throughout the years ahead. And they did for many, many years. Now, all the tribes are kind of intermingled and it's hard to tell who's who. But yeah, in the first set of verses we have here today, Boaz was so smart and so cunning. He knew that he had to carefully present a case for redemption properly, and that with witnesses, so that there would be no subsequent repercussions within the family or against the law. So he had to be very careful on how he treaded. He had his idea that he wanted to be that redeemer, but he had to do it in the right way in order for it to affect the way that he wanted to go. The Bible tells us that while we are in the world like Boaz, we should be smart too how we carry out our businesses. Matthew 10 says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves." Isn't that a great verse? I love that verse. He's saying, go into the world, but when you're in the world, be shrewd about it. Be cunning. That means that we need not be like helpless lambs led to the slaughter as we carry out our business, but instead God wants us to be wise in our transactions, especially when it comes to doing business with the fallen world. We all know that some people will try to take advantage of you and even maybe trample you under their feet if they can. God wants you to be wise investors of what He has entrusted you and blessed you with. Over and over again throughout the Bible, it shows like the parable of the talents, where the owner gives the managers a portion of what he has and says, invest this wisely. And those who did were rewarded for doing so. And those who didn't were cursed because they did not. God expects all of us to carry on shrewd business that will bless the family and effectively bless him in the process. The other day I sold my little hot red Honda Civic. Anybody remember the little red Honda Civic? But I found a wonderful young family, and they were Christians, and they were struggling to make ends meet. The Holy Spirit nudged me in the middle of our negotiations there to reduce the price by $500. Now, I could have probably got that sponge and squeezed it hard enough and probably got that extra $500, but I could tell it was going to be a strain for him and his family. He was happy that I chose to do that, and I was happy because, one, I was selling the car, but two, that I was blessing someone in the process, and I think God was happy the way that the transaction went through. I remember once reading a book on business leadership a long time ago called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. This was a mandatory reading for all new managers at John Deere and even at the Arsenal. Anybody, you probably read that before, Dan. You've heard it before? Yeah, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. It was by a guy named Franklin Covey, who ended up having the Covey binders and the Covey principles. I don't know, but anyway. The 4th habit of the 7 habits was called Think Win-Win. think win-win, where I win and you win in the transactions. That's what we want to strive to be, so that we end up creating more than just one transaction. We create a friend. We create a trusted comrade. We create someone who would like to do business with us again. But however, I generally like to even expand that notion of win-win to be the win-win-win paradigm, though, instead. I win, you win, and God wins too. It makes me feel good inside about the transactions that I make. We all must endeavor to, as we're in the world, to present Christ-like, what would Jesus do attitude in our transactions, and be an example when we're given an example, an opportunity to exchange and relate to others in this world. Because after you create that transaction, that might be the perfect opportunity to introduce to them the idea of accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, the idea of maybe letting me pray for you, or the idea of maybe coming to church and joining our family. They trust you, they trust your judgment, they know that you're trying to present a good, caring attitude. And what that old saying says, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. People don't know, you know, care what you know until they know that you care. And so this is a way to put that in place. So our text here, Boaz here, he presented a clear business case in front of the 10 witnesses now. And now in verse 5 it continues. It says, then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from Naomi, since he said he wanted it, you will acquire Moab, Ruth the Moabitess and the wife of the deceased man to perpetuate the man's name on his property. The redeemer replied, whoa, I can't redeem it for myself. I will ruin my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption, because I can't redeem that. In that earlier period, verse 7 continues, a man removed his sandal and he gave it to the other party in order to make the matter legally binding concerning the right of redemption or the exchange of property. This was the method of legally binding a transaction in Israel. So the redeemer removed his sandal and said to Boaz, buy this property back by yourself. He removed his sandal. Let me see here. Wyatt, do you got change for this? I want to buy something. Do you have change for this? How about you? Anybody got change for this? Could you imagine doing that? I mean, this was their ticket. Like when I sold my car, I made out a bill of sale. Well, this was his bill of sale by giving away his shoe. It's so funny. But all this happened here, so that Boaz could become the redeemer that he wanted. Last week I showed, if you recall, a $20 bill. And on that $20 bill, it's an old $20 bill. And on that $20 bill, it says, this paper, this bill here was redeemable in gold. We use money as our currency today, but money is really just a mechanism that we carry out fair transactions. The paper really isn't worth a dime. But that $20 bill is promised to mean something. So in this case, they used a shoe, but this reminds me of an old situation where when I was stationed in the South Pacific. In the Marshall Islands, I heard about an island called Yap. Yap, a little tiny island. But they traditionally use stones with holes in them for their financial transactions. The bigger the stone, the more valuable it was. I got a little picture of what that might look like. So he's standing there next to a stone. Maybe you can see it, maybe you can't. But the bigger the stone, the more valuable. So this was a valuable piece of money right here. And what's funny about it is I told my military friend about it, and he's 93 at the time. And right 2 weeks later, when I went to go back to visit him in the rest home, he presented me this picture of him standing next to that big old stone on the island of Yap. Yeah. So in our story today, Boaz negotiated this redemption deal with an amazing prowess and finesse. And he sealed the deal with his sandal. effectively convinced the young relative in the presence of all these witnesses that he really didn't want or need the land and the ladies in his life at this juncture. It would be bad for him in the long run. And he took it with tooth and nail. And so in that regard, that sealed the deal that Boaz could stand up and be the redeemer that he promised he would be. Verse 9 continues, says, Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I am buying from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon." Those are the people, the men that died. "I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, to perpetuate, keep going, the deceased man's name on his property, so that his name will not disappear amongst his relatives or from the gate of his hometown. You are my witnesses today." Verse 11 says, "All the people who were at the city gate, including the elders, said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is entering your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel. May you be powerful in Ephrathah, and your name be well known in Bethlehem," where they were at. "May your house become like the house of Perez, the son of Tamar in Judah, who bore Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman." Okay, stop there. So Boaz didn't have to do that. We talked about that last week. He didn't have to do that. He wanted to do that. And as we learned in the previous chapters, Ruth was a woman of nobility, it says. When a man recognizes that he has the opportunity or privilege of marrying up, if he's smart, he will do anything to make it happen. That's exactly what happened to my wife, Amy, and I. I was dating her, and one day I recognized, you know, after the first date, as a matter of fact, I went out and dated her, and at the end of the date, I realized that this lady is a good catch. This is quality. This is a lady of nobility. I want to do whatever I can do to gain her favor and marry up into that. That's what Boaz wanted to do, and that's what I want to do. This is another fine example for doing the right thing. Showing honor and nobility really does pay off in the end. It may not always lend well for you. I'm sure that Ruth could have come up with all kinds of other ways to feed the family, but she did it right, and she did it well, and people noticed, and we should be considering to do the same. Do things right for the right reasons. It may not be fun to always stay on the more righteous path all the time, especially in times of chaos and challenge, but in doing so, you are setting yourself up for success. Had Ruth went back to her hometown of Moab, who knows what would have happened to her and Naomi. However, as we will see now in this next verses, they got all that they had prayed for, everything that they had longed for, because they stayed the course. Verse 13 says, "Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He slept with her, and the Lord granted conception to her, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has left you without a family redeemer today,'" who has not left you without a family redeemer today. "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a family redeemer. May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than even seven sons, has given birth to him." Naomi took the child, that's Grandma Naomi now, placed him on her lap and became his nanny. The neighbor woman said, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse and the father of David. So the lady Naomi, who lost her husband and her two sons, lost her livelihood, and even struggled to find something to eat, through God's grace now found her a way to get back to her hometown Bethlehem. God subsequently made a way for her to get redeemed now by Boaz without compromising herself or violating the law. The lady who had no hope at all, Naomi, now was had bountiful hope. You might recall from previous chapters, Naomi once was wanting the people even to call her Mara, because she felt oppressive hand of God was on her head. Now she had a whole new outlook. She has a new family, a new outlook on life. She has a new grandson by Ruth and Boaz named Obed, who will eventually become the grandfather of King David and even the family tree of Jesus Christ through Mary. So that those little accounts of being noble in the face of life's challenges can have even eternal after effects. There was nothing easy going for them throughout this four-week, four-chapter message. They had much pain, much sorrow, much toil and hard work, but it all eventually led to much joy as well. They had to be cunning and shrewd to get ahead, and they did it, though, in a humble way that didn't defame their family name. What started out as a sorrowful piece of his story, also proved to be a great opportunity for Ruth to show everyone what she was made of. Like the old saying, when the going gets tough, the what? The tough get going. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. I put out something this week. It's kind of funny. It says, when life is loud, do you cover your head or do you turn up the music? And it was interesting to see, and maybe some of you have seen it on Facebook, it was interesting to see people's responses, but a majority of them did say, you turn up the music, you get going. And I'm kind of that same kind of way. I know sometimes we are tempted to just cover up our heads and sink down into our new soft queen-size pillow-top bed like you guys got there. Is queen or king? Queen. Okay, good for you, good for you. That way you get closer. But that isn't God's will for you. Get out of bed. Get going. But do things right, like Ruth and Naomi did here. After we go through a lot of trials, we are tempted to sink back down into our hole. But when one comes an adult, we quickly realize that life is just tough sometimes. We ask questions like, why is life so hard? Why is life so complicated? Even Jesus himself agreed that life is hard, but he didn't stop there. It says, In John, there it goes. John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In this life you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We have a compassionate God that knows our struggles now personally. No other religion can claim that. Jesus walked the same streets, not maybe in Orient, but he walked the streets. He felt the pains and struggles of life. He lost his father at an early age. He was persecuted and ridiculed by all. Even his family kind of disowned him for a period of time. He walked these same struggles that we did. And at the same time, though, he said that in that we can know that he understands what we're going through. Life was never intended, though, to be hard. When God created the world and placed the first man and first woman in the middle of it, life was perfect at that time. You'll read that in the first part of Genesis. The bodies were perfect. The temperature was perfect. The first couple's relationship was perfect for a time. And they had everything they ever needed or they wanted. They even had the presence of God walking with them daily. They lived in actual paradise. But because of sin, everything changed. Sin changes everything. When Adam and Eve chose their own way over God's perfection, then we were marred, like Mara. We feel the pain of that sin. And life became hard. As a result of humanity's disobedience, God cursed the perfect world that he had made so that it turned on the man and the woman. The world turned up against them. The weeds and the thistles sprouted out from the ground. The thorns that were now plaguing man were as a result of the sin that came upon us. Where there had been flowers one time, now we have thorns. Everyone must now struggle to make do. forage, it says in the Bible, plant, struggle, reap in order to survive now. Man's sin turned everything now, according to Romans 8:22. The whole creation, the earth itself, is groaning now because of that sin, and we now groan with it. But as Christ followers, though, we have new hope in the resurrection story of Jesus Christ. Jesus died and defeated all sin and death for us. And he now promises a new life for though his followers, with him and a new heaven and an earth that is restored to paradise. That is what we have to look forward to. Those who belong to Jesus are really here now, though, on visitor passes. When I travel the world, I get this thing called a passport. Yeah, that passport. We are here with a passport. It says that we belong someplace else. We became citizens of another kingdom the moment we adopted into God's family. We are ambassadors on assignment now for our Heavenly Father, the King of Kings, until He calls us home. We are not supposed to feel at home in this world. We are supposed to be kind of uncomfortable here because this is not where we belong. It's only natural that we feel like aliens and strangers sometimes, and we struggle with what life has to put upon us. And it's complicated and it's hard, but it's also a reminder that this world is not heaven. We are destined to go there, but this is not heaven. As we grow and through our troubles, we develop the character of Christ, who also struggled much during his own time on earth. In Hebrews 12:3, it's written, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So Jesus was put on here, so one, so we can know him, but also take heart and live by his example. Take comfort in that he knows who we are. Life is complicated. Life is hard. But Christ is our advocate and intercessor who pleads our case to the Father. He knows what it feels like to struggle through difficulty, depression, fear, heartache, and the host of human situations that might make life so hard. Life is hard. Life is complicated. But the Holy Spirit is our comforter who helps us and stays with us and gives us hope forever. Life is complicated. Life is hard. But life is also brief. Sometimes it seems like life is going so slow, like the sun stops in the sky. But other times it feels like it goes by so quick. Isn't that right, Roger? Sometimes it seems like it goes by so quick. When I look back upon my life, I think about when I was a child and it seemed like it was just yesterday. Right, Dan? According to James 14:4, compared to eternity, it says, our earthly lives are like a mist that vanishes with the morning sun. What we do during this brief time we have left on the earth affects the rest of our eternity. We can grow bitter because of the circumstances, the hardness because of the challenges, and waste our struggles. Or we can endure, grow in our faith, develop compassion for others, especially our enemies, like we talked about a little while ago, who are struggling also, and wait for our final reward. At that time, we will hear our Savior say, and I can't wait for this to be said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord Jesus Christ." Won't that be great? So let me tell you, just like Naomi and Ruth's situation, God is with you all too, dear brothers. You may not see him and feel him. You might feel that you're being oppressed at times, but God is always there. He has gifted you also with this church family to help you get through life's struggles together. But it all starts with acknowledging his majesty, his lordship over you and your heart. Would you consider giving him that today? Giving Jesus your allegiance and allowing him to be Lord over your situation and your life. That's what he wants from you. He says that we will go through life's challenges and life will be complicated, but He is our Savior and our Lord, and He loves you so. So as we close, would you please stand? This is a lovely overview study of the book of Ruth. And just like the book of Job and so many other situations you see in the Bible where there are complications, there are trials, we can take heart in knowing that we have a Savior and He loves us and we're going to heaven. And in that, say with me, amen. Amen. So as we close this do prayer, and then we'll have our offering, our time of coming forward. Father God, we ask that you watch after us and guide us. Thank you, Lord, for this story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, and Lord, we know that there will be struggle. We know right now in the lives of people here in Orient, this is a time of challenge. This is a time of complications. But Father God, you rise above all of that. And we ask that you watch after us, Lord. Not that we lose our nobility in the midst of these challenges. And Lord, help us to rise above them so that others will see that there is something different in us that causes us to find joy even in the trials. Lord God, if there's anybody here, Lord, that would love to accept you as their personal Lord and Savior, to make that change, Lord, I pray that they will consider coming forward during this next song. If they want to join this family church, that this would be a time for them to do that also. If they've never been baptized, immersed as you were immersed, Lord, that they would consider coming forward just now. Lord, it's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And thank you all for being here today. God be with you until we meet again. Amen. Thank you.